Very glad to be here again this evening. It's good to see you. It's wonderful to be reacquainted with those that I've loved for so many years and get to make new friends, to see what y'all are doing here. A group of people that are wanting to know, wanting to do, wanting to please our Lord and Master. The song that we just sang, of all songs, is my favorite. The message of the song is just incredibly powerful. And if this song doesn't bring me to the verge of tears, then I don't understand who Christ is. In Christ alone is my victory, my hope, my life. And I don't have to have any fear in life or death. I don't have to fear the damnation of the sins that I have committed, because God in Christ has redeemed us. You talk about the greatest story ever told. This is it. I've written something in my New Testament. I don't even remember where I came across it. But it's worth writing in my New Testament. It says, other men may preach the gospel better than I, but no man can preach a better gospel. And that's the way I want to preach the gospel of Christ. I realize there are myriads of men with greater abilities than I have, academically, socially, more charisma, they are more fluent in their speech. And that's fine. But what I don't want to do is distort the gospel of Christ in any way. I want to make clear what God has said, because in it is all of what human history is about. God had a plan, and in Christ, he is redeeming us. Last night, we talked about Jesus, the cornerstone, and tonight I want to talk about drawing near to God. As we study this evening, I have actually blended two lessons, and I threw a lot of charts out and threw some charts in, and we'll see how this goes. I will try to not be too lengthy on the clock, struggle with that. The older you get, it doesn't get any easier, it seems, but I will try to be very mindful of the clock, and I'll be a little less emotional and preachy than I was hopefully last night, although I am a man of deep feelings, and so when I preach, it's hard for me to hold that down. It's what's in my heart, and it comes out, and so, but may it be the truth of God, and may I be able to express things with clarity that a third grader can understand it. And then the rest of us can catch on if we're able to accomplish that. God, that he made this world, is true, and the evidence everywhere cries out and cries loud. God could have created all this and said, well, I'm just not going to communicate. I'm not going to tell man anything. But God decided to communicate to us. Men have taken shots at God's word through the course of centuries. Great, brilliant minds have tried to discount the word of God, but it will not be discounted. Men may reject it, but as we mentioned last night in 1 Peter chapter 2, the word of God will not pass away. Men and all the power and the glory that they have pass away like the grass and like the flowers of the field, but the word of God abides forever. That God communicated to us is just an incredible, amazing thing. And he gave us the book exactly like he wanted to give it to us. I had a friend that passed away this year. He did a sermon many years ago and repeated it a number of places through the years. And it was, why did God write the Bible the way that he wrote it? And it's just really a fundamental lesson. And basically, it's so those that love God and want to get it can get it. And those who don't will get something else. And he is the most educated man I've ever been around. I've spent time with him. Brilliant guy, internationally recognized. And that's just spot on. If I love God and want to know what his will is and what he wants, I can know. To God be the glory. As we think about drawing near to God, you may remember in the Exodus, the Israelites head out to the Red Sea, and it expresses in chapter 14 and verse 10 that Pharaoh drew near. We understand what that means. That's very graphic. Drawing near. But we're talking about drawing near to God. And again, I just want you to understand, it is almost unbelievable that God would even allow us to draw near to him. And the reason we may not think much about that is because we don't understand who God is, his grandeur, his power, his holiness. But not only does he allow us, he wants us to draw near to him. And because we have messed that up with our sin, he had to make a way so that we could do that. Again, that sort of reflects some of the things we talked about last night in Christ, the cornerstone. In James chapter 4 and in verse 8, James chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, "Do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose?" See, the scriptures speak and they have a purpose and they have exactly the message God wants to give. But do you think the scripture speaks to no purpose? "He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us." He wants us to be his children and behave like that. I mean, that's sort of a paraphrase of the idea. We're his children. He wants his spirit, his will. He wants his very nature, if you would, to abide in us. And we're told in other places, in 2 Peter chapter 1, that the divine nature, that we can partake of that. But God wants that. But he goes farther here in verse 6 and says, "But he gives greater grace. Therefore, says God, is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." And the emphasis in this, along with a number of other things, is you do this. Here's what God has done. And he says, you humble yourself. Think about the fact that God is opposed to the proud. I don't want God opposed to me. I'm just going to tell you up front, I lose. But God calls upon us to humble ourselves. As human beings, we struggle with pride. A friend of mine, Paul Earnhardt, said back several years ago in talking about 1 John 2, that probably the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, the vainglory of life, he said probably the pride of life is the worst of the bunch. We struggle with it. And I thought about that for many years and watched life and watched how things have unfolded. And I think he was probably spot on. The devil has been working hard for a long time. Back many, many years ago when my children were little, we bought a Nintendo, and it had a Mario Brothers on it. And so I played with them a little bit, and they would get on there. They had been playing for a few hours before I got on there, and they played and played for a while, and then I got a turn. And so I play for about 10 seconds, and I die. And then I wait for another 15 minutes for my turn, and I play for another 10 seconds. But after I played for a while, I got to where I could get through the first level and the second level and got on farther along through that. The devil has been at this game for a long time, and we are relatively new kids on the block. And yet our pride causes us to inflate our egos, and we think, I can figure this out. I can do this my way. After all, we're Americans, and we live at the top of the pendulum of human history. But that's what men have always thought. One learned writer said some time ago, it's called chronological snobbery. That's what every generation thinks. But God has been God in the middle of all of this, and he calls upon us to humble ourselves. Or do you think the scripture speaks to no purpose? We're to submit. That means we place ourselves under his authority. We are in a society that is in rebellion against authority. I was mentioning a book to somebody here in the last day or two. A fellow named Robert Bork wrote several years back. He's been dead for a number of years now. And it was called Slouching Towards Gomorrah. And it was not written so much as from a religious perspective, but he was a law professor, just a brilliant, brilliant guy who was a strict constructionist of the Constitution. And he went back and documented our rebellion against authority in the 50s. He was in college and when the riots were going on, and he goes through and does a brilliant job of that, and just basically is saying that is the spirit of this nation. And whatever obstacles there are, they will fight against it until that is defeated, and then anything else that's restricted, that's what they'll do. The devil has been at this game for a long time. And the only way that I can defeat the devil is by looking to someone greater than the devil. And that's not me. It is my Lord. And I need to draw near to God. Here is a great concept. As we draw near to God, of necessity, we will draw near to one another, of those that love God. Now, people that say they love God and they're going some other way, that won't be so. But it doesn't matter where we come from in the world. Doesn't matter what country we come from. Will we come from poverty if we're illiterate? But as I love God and I'm drawing near to God, and this person is drawing near to God, and this person, no matter where they're, as we're drawing near to God, we are going to become closer together if that's what we are truly doing. And it's not the false unity of the Tower of Babel. There is power in unity, and the devil is using that against people. Always has. It is a love, a compelling love, and appreciation that we have for God, that we submit to Him, and we trust Him as our Father. And as I was a boy, I can remember trusting my father in a few situations where I was okay. I was a little worried at first, but my father's here. And that's the kind of simple trust I need to try to learn to have with my Heavenly Father. And so as we draw near to God, it's going to have an impact upon us. But on the other end of this chart, you see, as we go away from God, it impacts us in negative ways and in damaging ways. And so I ask the question, where am I in all this? And that's where preaching primarily comes to. I'm preaching to me, and I hope you all can reflect in. We need to make personal evaluations. You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It is a personal religion in that way. It's given by God, and I must submit to Him. But I have to reflect, and I have to evaluate my heart, and I have to just say, okay, what is my choice? Free will, as we talked about yesterday morning. As I draw near to God, it's going to have great blessings. It's going to have an impact upon me, my brethren, and it's going to have an impact upon the world around us. You want to know why Islam in many circles in this country is making progress? And that's because what's known as Christianity stinks. People are half-hearted. They are secular. They are pursuing their own will. And they see it. I read a book, Islam and Terrorism, some years ago. A fellow that had been a Muslim had become a Christian. And that was his expression. And I think it's probably right that we allow the leaven of the life of Christ in us to be depleted and neutralized by the world. And if we're not careful, we no longer impact the world. That Christ, our Lord, is everything. In Isaiah 29, and I'm going to move forward because I'm running out of time. And the Lord said, because this people draws near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. That's ESV quoted in Matthew, the 15th chapter, and the traditions. They were loosing the commandments of God for their traditions. And certainly their responsibility was to keep all that the Lord commanded. I'm going to throw something in here, and it's not going to be on the chart, but I think this is a critical point. Sometimes people think that what happens if we really try to keep all that God said, we're just trying to be legalistic, and that we're trying to earn our salvation. But that's not our Lord's perception. In book of Luke, the 17th chapter, in Luke chapter 17, the disciples ask a question, verse 5, and say, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus tells them a little story here about a servant. The servant takes care of his master, and then he takes care of his own needs. But verse 10 is the point I want us to note at this moment. So then you too, Jesus talking to the apostles, these disciples. So you too, when you do all things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Jesus said they should do all that the Lord said, and it matters to God. But we understand our salvation is by grace and mercy. I am an unfaithful servant. I've sinned. And it is by the grace of God I have this glorious salvation in Christ. Know that verse because it has some clarity. And it might help you sometime as you hear such things. Now, we can act and behave in such a way in arrogance and self-righteousness. And that's wrong. It's called pride. And God's opposed to that. But we are to humbly serve him. Where I'm going with this, I said this is a blending of some lessons, is I want to talk about the will of the Father as we talk about drawing near to God. And this is something that I've really thought about a bit and developed over the last few years. I really had thought about it some, but then I was in a situation in Sierra Leone with about 70 denominational preachers at night, just a really unique situation. And we came back, and there was one fellow who was saying he was a prophet, and he was making a lot of noise. And so I made reference to a couple of passages we'll look at in just a minute and ask a question. We'll see what that question is in just a moment. But there are lots of passages that talk about doing the will of the Father. As you see this headline up here, you see a number of verses that talk about that very reality. I mentioned 1 John chapter 2 a moment ago, and 1 John chapter 2 is a text that many of us at least know in part. And in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 17, it's going to tell us about this subject of the will of the Father. But in verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever." And so that's our subject here for the next few minutes, is doing the will of God. And again, the statement is made over and over. Many of us are familiar with Matthew chapter 7, talking to especially a Jewish audience, the Sermon on the Mount. And as Jesus is preaching along, he's expressing with authority, this is the will of God. And he says in chapter 5, 6, and 7, you've heard, but I say unto you. So he expresses with authority. The sermon concludes with the people were amazed because he spoke with authority and basically said, this is the will of God. This is how things are. I am telling you. And he spoke with authority. But, somebody can come along and speak with authority and not have authority. So the next two chapters are a manifestation that I'm not only speaking with authority, but I am demonstrating that I have that authority. And so you better listen up. And that's the lesson I would suggest for us. In Matthew chapter 9 and in verse 6, I think it is, if I can get there. It says, "In order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'Rise, take up your bed, and go home.'" Now, he calms storms, heals paralytics, casts out demons. He does a whole series of things here. But this verse says that he was doing these so that you might understand these things I'm speaking with authority, that I have that authority. Now, that brings us back to Matthew 7. "By your fruits you will know them." The previous verses. Verse 21, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." There's the will of the Father. "Many will say unto me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You are working outside of my authority.'" That's what lawlessness means. I used to like Westerns, and we think about the bandits ride into town, they hold up the bank, they shoot up the place, kill a couple guys, and the sheriff rides out of town chasing him. He can't get a posse together. He gets out there, and he says, "Yeah, I arrest you in the name of the law." We call those guys outlaws, lawlessness. And Jesus says here, in that day of judgment, he'll say, "I never knew you." These are religious people he's talking about. He's not talking here about other sinful behavior. Other passages talk about that. But he's trying to call to their minds and to their sobriety, the relationship that they have. But they need to do the will of the Father. And if we go another direction, He says here, I will not recognize you. It's called authority. Again, not a popular thing. When we think about the will of the Father, what did Jesus teach? Well, I mean, he's the Son of God. And so Jesus taught whatever Jesus wanted to teach. After all, he's God's Son. Well, that may sound interesting, but it's not what I see written in my New Testament. In looking at passages, there are others as well as these, but we'll summarize with these. In John 5 and verse 30, I can do nothing on my own initiative, or other translations say my own authority. It doesn't come from me. As I hear, this is what God says, what the will of the Father says, as I hear, by that is what I use to judge. And my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 8, verse 28. Jesus therefore said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. Chapter 12, verse 48. And I didn't have room on here, so I don't have all this written out, but if you would turn to John chapter 12 and verse 48. I made reference to this in one of the previous lessons. It was yesterday. That the word of God's not going to go away. And Jesus says in John chapter 12 and in verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings. And by the way, what we've already seen is what Jesus was saying was the will of the Father. What the Father spoke, that's what Jesus would say. As we look in verse 48, and does not receive my sayings, has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. But notice verse 49 and 50. For I did not speak on my own initiative. I didn't speak by my own authority. This didn't come from me. But the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore the things I speak just as the Father has told me. That's powerful. In Hebrews chapter 10, I'll not turn over there, but it's a quotation from the Old Testament, that a body would be prepared for Jesus to be a sacrifice for our sins. That's what the text is about. But he says it's written in the book of the scroll of me, I have come to do thy will, O God. I used to, in talking with people about there being three persons in the Godhead, and also the idea that there is one God. When you talk to certain people in this country and in other countries, that's certainly challenging. And I usually illustrate it by talking about my wife and I are two, but we're one flesh. And that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are united in their purpose and their characteristics. I talk about those things. But one of the things I would talk about is they're united in their will. Then a couple of years back, I was thinking through the Garden of Gethsemane. And there was a time where the will of the Son and the will of the Father were not at the same place. But the question is, when my will doesn't line up with God's will, what do I do? The Son of God manifest the proper spirit. Not my will, but thy will be done. He brought his will in harmony with his Father's will. That's the Son of God who said these things. Now, as you go on a little bit farther, another passage here in John, in verse 16 of John chapter 7. So Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. That's what I teach. I teach the Father's will. If anyone is willing, brings us back to our free will yesterday, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. But notice verse 18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. And man, oh man, has there ever been a lot of that through the course of time. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Jesus was seeking to glorify the Father and to do the Father's will. But this verse tells us about when we decide to teach something else or go another way than what the Lord God Almighty, the will of the Father, has expressed, that we're seeking our own glory and our own will and our own way and not the Father's will. And that is a critical thing. Many of us are familiar with this passage in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who speaks the utterances of God, or the oracles of God. The expressions of God is what that is trying to say. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So then all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why do we speak the things that God gave and God spoke to glorify God? Now, here's the question I asked this fella. Jesus would only speak the will of the Father. Are you greater than Jesus? Of course, that brought things to a great hush. But I ask myself that, and I ask you that question. Jesus would only do the expressed will of the Father. That's what he taught. That's what he practiced. That's his will. He would always bring that in harmony with the will of the Father. And I don't start to understand, not even remotely, nor does any other man, the magnitude of what it means, God in the flesh. And there are a lot of things we could discuss about that. But I know this, the Son of God did the Father's will. Well, let's move on. Since I said I would try to do that. But I want to nail that down just with great clarity. And so you will recall that the night in which the Passover feast was taken, the Lord's Supper was established, that Jesus said that he would send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would guide them into all of the truth. Many of us are familiar with those texts. In John 16:13, it said, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." Notice what I have underlined up here. "For he will not speak on his own initiative." He's not speaking on his own authority. "But whatever he hears, he will speak." Well, that sounds a little bit familiar, doesn't it? That's what we've just seen verse after verse, Jesus saying. That the Holy Spirit, and the way a lot of people think and feel in this day and age is that the Holy Spirit just sort of does whatever they want him to do and whatever they feel and whatever they think. But I do not believe that's in harmony with God's word. And this verse is powerful in and of itself. The Holy Spirit would only speak that which he received. And as we go on to chapter 14, that happened just right before 16. Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." It's been interesting in doing conversion studies. On occasion, I'll have somebody say, "Well, how did those apostles remember all that stuff that Jesus taught?" That's a good question. And here's the answer. What did Jesus speak? What did Jesus say? He spoke the Father's will. And these apostles were going to be able to remember that with complete ability because the Holy Spirit was going to bring to their mind those things and was going to guide them into all of the truth. In John 16:13, again, all of the truth. What does that mean? That means all of the truth. And by the time we have this message completed, God gave us everything he wanted in this completed book. A perfect God gave us a book exactly like he wanted to give us. So if we wanted to know his will and we wanted to do his will, we could find his will and we could know his will and we could do his will to his glory, to his honor. And of course, the Holy Spirit was going to guide the apostles into all the truth. And I've got some other passages up here. In Matthew 16:19, that Peter was given keys, these disciples were going to speak, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, literally is what it says. The older New American Standard and the more recent ones translate it that way, literally. It's not whatever you speak, well, that's what everybody's going to do. Whatever you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven. That's the technical Greek into that. And I'm not into Greek well enough to be able to argue that in a scholarly way, but I can get my Greek text out and we can look at it and I can demonstrate clearly. Peter couldn't just speak whatever Peter wanted. He was going to speak what God in heaven, the will of the Father, had been revealed, and that's what he was going to speak with authority, because it had heaven's authority with it. And I have several passages here in Acts chapter 2 and beyond that talk about the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of the apostles. And I ask you, what did the apostles teach? Did they just come along and say, hey, this seems like a good idea to us? That's not what we see in studying the Gospels and studying the book of Acts. That which had been revealed to them, they spoke. The will of the Father. And many of us are familiar with this passage in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He says, I'm amazed that you were so quickly removing yourself from the gospel of Christ to another gospel, which is not really another gospel. It is a gospel of a different kind. And he goes ahead to say, and if you do that, you're in trouble with God. But you notice in verse 8, he says, but even though we, and Paul is writing here, the apostles had no right to alter the will of the Father that had been revealed in, to, and through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, and given to them. That's the message they had to preach. And that's what we have today, brethren, in this book. This is the mind of God expressed, the will of the Father expressed, so I can know what pleases God. And I tell people at the flea market, as I talk to them all the time, it really doesn't matter what you think, it doesn't matter what I think, it matters what God says. Well, these passages, I think, pull that together in a beautiful way. Even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to, that means other than or more than. Look at a footnote if you have Bibles that have some critical apparatuses. You go beyond what this message is, you're in trouble. If an apostle does that, he is in trouble with God. If an angelic being does that, he transgresses the authority of heaven. And he is in trouble with God. And if any man does that, that's what the next verse says. Any man comes along and does that, he's anathema. That's the Greek word. Some translations transliterated that, put anathema in the text, but it just means devoted destruction. Hell will be their home. That's what that means. God is serious about this. And the devil wants us to think he's not. And our society is certainly not. But the will of the Father must be what we follow. Again, in John 17, verse 8, another passage. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. The words you gave to me, Jesus, I have given to them, these apostles. And they received them and truly understand that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, there's a passage that talks about they're scoffers about the coming of the Lord, and that they willfully forget, ignore, that things haven't always just gone on like they have. There was a catastrophic event. The world was flooded in the days of Noah. And the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire. But if you notice in verse 2, before those expressions are made, in chapter 3 of 2 Peter and in verse 2, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. That's what they were speaking. And we'll not go to Mark 16 and back to Hebrews 2 to show that those signs and those miracles were there to confirm this was the will of God. This was God's message, not man's. People do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. They reject the Bible because it contradicts them. Now think carefully with this next point, the top of the chart. Study of the Bible is not about determining what the Scripture says, but it's about discovering what it says. what God has given, His expressed will in His Son and the Holy Spirit and the apostles, as it is given, it has already been determined. People approach the word today like, I'm going to determine what the will of God is. It's already determined whether you accept it or I accept it. What I have to do is wholeheartedly look at all that God has had to say so that I might be able to understand this is the will of God. You remember our Lord when he was tempted in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Man does not live by bread alone, but by the parts of the word of God that he likes. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And because of time, 2 Timothy 3:16 is not up here. It talks about the scripture. It's God breathed. Every scripture inspired of God. That's the way that works. And so much more on here we could talk about. I actually added this in a recent study that I did, that it is popular for people to say that they are guided by the Holy Spirit, and oftentimes, and God knows their hearts and what's going on, and I'm painting with a very broad brush here, so understand, I'm not trying to impugn motives, even though I know this is what happens. People say they're speaking from the Spirit of God. But these two passages before you, in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, are talking about men who said they were God's prophets, Jehovah's prophets, in the Old Testament. And God is telling Ezekiel in this first one, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say those who prophesy from their own inspiration. Literally said they prophesy from their own heart. Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. This message didn't come from me, Jehovah. It came from their own spirit, their own heart, their own feelings, their own thinking. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets, talking about these false prophets, who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. You can go back and look at a broader context in Jeremiah chapter 23, and you'll see that that's fleshed out there in a powerful way. The Apostle Paul says, we're not like the many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. And he goes ahead in this powerful passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It is one of the most compelling passages to me. God says, what we are doing is we are preaching a word of reconciliation. God is calling out, trying to reconcile the word to himself. And that's the word that was committed to us. And that's what we are preaching. And it's as though God is making the appeal as we preach, be reconciled to God. If you're not familiar with that, I encourage you to go read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting verse 17 to the end of the chapter. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's not on the chart. Along with this matter that we're not peddling the word of God, but we're speaking this from sincerity. He goes ahead in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, and he says, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating, that means altering, polluting the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Basically what he's saying is what we're doing is we're saying, this is what the scriptures say. This is the will of the Father. We are trying to make that clear so that you can understand it. We're making an appeal to you so that you can say, is this the will of God? Making an appeal to your conscience. You choose. That's what the Apostle Paul indeed was doing. When folks at Thessalonica heard the word of God, it says, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you. The lesson's almost yours. We're familiar with John 8, verse 31 and 32. about the truth can make us free, but the Word of God has to abide in us, and we have to be willing, basically, to live it out. We are called to draw near to God through Christ. John 14 and verse 6, there is no way to the Father except through Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, talking about the priesthood of Jesus, it is a great consolation to me, this verse. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, talking about the great high priest we have, the book of Hebrews is saying that what we have in Christ in this new covenant is absolutely superior in absolutely every way. Verse 25. Hence also he is able to save forever or completely or to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. My Lord is at the right hand of God as the high priest. And being in Christ as a Christian, and I repent of my sins and I appeal to my Father. The Son of God, the High Priest, is making his appeal to the Father in my behalf. He's ever living to make intercession for me. I'm telling you, that's comforting. And that is a blessing worth more than all the riches of this world, true riches. But what did God have to do? What did my fellowship cost God? As we've already talked about, it cost him his Son. The most precious vessel being that he could offer. And I talked some about that. About as a earthly father, I would rather die rather than my son. I would rather stand in his place, but he sent his Son. That's what it cost. So that as we speak God's word and we say, this is the will of God, and God calls, come unto me, Jesus says, that's possible. In the world, we have trouble. In Christ, we have hope and peace and joy, even in the midst of the storms. The fruit of the Spirit. In Christ alone is all that's possible. So I commend to you the lesson this evening. You're welcome to have the charts. You go back and check the verses out, see if I've misused them. When I do conversion classes, I tell people up front that said, you know, have you ever seen a magician and he pulls a rabbit out of the hat? You know, he's tricking you. I said, when we're done studying, I don't want there to be any rabbits running around on the floor. I want you to see I'm trying to deal with the scriptures as God gave them. And what I want you to do is you go back and you look at them and you make sure that I didn't pull any rabbits out of the hat. We don't want any rabbits on the floor when we're done. Throw out my will, your will, and let's just go to the Father's will. To God be the glory. One of the things that I'm so anticipating when I leave this world to go to heaven is to be able to, if you would, from a personal way, just tell God thank you for what he's done. Tonight, it cost God the most precious thing to make an invitation possible, if you're still in your sin, that through Christ Jesus you could be reconciled to God. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and there's lots of evidence and proof for that. If you're willing to make a choice to change your mind, it's called repentance in the Bible. I'm going to quit following myself and my sin and my pride and my ego and my lust, and I'm going to follow Jesus as God's Son. I'm going to make him my Lord and Master. And with the mouth, I'm willing to confess him. I will stand with him. And to be baptized in water, to have my sins forgiven. I will be put into Christ. My sins will be forgiven. I'll be reconciled to God in that. That's not the end. I'm a disciple of Jesus. And whatever the will of the Father is that he has expressed in his word, I am committed to do that. I'm going to stumble around. It's going to take me a while to sort that out. And I'm still working on it. And where I find myself out of line with the word of God, then I want to change that. Because that's the will of the Father. This evening, if you're subject to the invitation of heaven, will you come forward as we stand and as we sing?